And it always amazes me each time it happens. And it happens often that whatever portion of the scripture we are in, it's usually an appropriate scripture for that day. And it has happened often, as I said. And today, as we are in Genesis 17, we didn't plan to be in Genesis 17. It happens to be Father's Day, and we are in Genesis 17. It's a great chapter for a Father's Day. It's a great chapter for the Father's Day. It's a great message for fathers. So hopefully in the next 30 minutes, maybe 50 minutes, we can unpack it and see, you know. I'm a little bit nervous today since Adam is here, you know. But let's see.
Blending with the background.
Let's see what we can learn from Genesis 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. As we looked at last time when we were in the chapter 16, we saw the salvation of Hagar. As she went away, she ran away from her mistress or her master, and God found her in a desert. We talked about the conversation she had with God at this point, at that point. And she went back, and I believe we are going to see her in heaven. Here, when we come to chapter 17, once again, Abram is talking to God. Between chapter 16 and chapter 17, there's a 13-year period where God was silent, or we have no recorded scripture of any conversation between Abram and God. So for 13 years, Abram didn't hear anything from God. And now, at an age of 99, he hears from God. And the first thing God says to him is, I am Almighty God, which is El Shaddai. You can imagine, he's 99 years of age. He's probably feeling it. He's not as strong as he used to be. Perhaps he has given up on the promise that God has given him, that, look, I'm going to give you a son. So that's why the first thing God says to him is, I'm Almighty. I am your strength, right? That's what God tells you, that I am your strength. When you are weak, I am strong, you know. So that's what God greets him with. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. And here we have the first kind of a lesson for our fathers. Or if you are going to be a father at some age, as we have some young men with us, that here God tells him, be blameless. It doesn't say that try to be good. Try what you can, Abram. I understand you are just a man. You are 99 years of age. He said, no, you need to be perfect. Jesus said the same thing to us in the New Testament. Be perfect like I am perfect. And God never tells us to do something that we are not able to do. When we saw Abram in chapter 12, you know, he wasn't walking in front of God. He walked for his father. That's why he was stuck in Haran for a few years. Later on, when we come into the chapter 12, he wasn't walking before God because he worried about his servants and his family. And he said, okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to Egypt. You know, last chapter, in chapter 16, he wasn't walking before God because he, you know, he listened to his wife and he created Ishmael, which he didn't need to do. So now God says, now you're 99 years. Stop messing around. You need to be blameless in front and walk before me. And that's a lesson that as fathers, all of us need to learn. Yes, none of us are 99 years of age, but whatever age that we are, we need to stop messing around and walk before God blameless. Focus on God and live a godly life. Right, it goes on to say, then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, the covenant that we have been talking about since chapter 12, it's going to now, this is going to be the final draft, so to speak, okay? Because it says now it's clear who is the covenant, covenant between. It's between God, between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. It doesn't say a nation, it says nations. Okay? And in interest of time, I'm not going to give you all the nations that come from Abram, but trust me, that promise has come true. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. That when you look at that name, Abram, when it changes to Abraham, God adds the letter H, which is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And he puts it at, he puts it at the fifth place. If you look at it, it's A-B-R-A, and then at the fifth place, he adds an H. Number five in the Bible is always a number for grace. And so the message in this chapter is about grace. For I have made you a father of many nations. And later on, he will do the same thing with his wife Sarai, where he will remove the I and put H over there, which is the fifth letter. Again, a letter of grace. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. So here we are finalizing even more stuff because what we have here is not only the covenant is between me and you, Abraham, but now your descendants and then the Jewish nation. Okay, it also gives a period of time. It's an everlasting covenant. So this is not a covenant that's going to expire at some point. Okay? It is an everlasting covenant. Until when? Until the second coming of Jesus. So, you know, there are people, there are Bible teachers who will tell you that God is done with Israel. There is no more plan for Israel. The church has replaced Israel. That's called a replacement theory. Okay? God is done with Israel because they rejected him, they crucified him, so now God has nothing to do with Jews. Okay, this is one of the things that the Catholic Church did when you hear about the Christian Crusades, when they were around all Middle East, all over Europe, and they just slaughtered the Jews. But there is no, that is not a biblical teaching. God is not done with the Jew. Okay? He is that this is an everlasting covenant. And Romans 9, 10, 11, when you study those chapters, God clearly writes down and gives you the plan that he has for Israel. Every prophecy that's written in the Bible has to do with the nation of Israel. You know, time to time when we have things like this pandemic happen and things like that happen, you know, we get messages from India and say, oh, this is about Modi's prophecy, and this is Bible has given you a prophecy about India, and this, but there is no prophecy for any other nation in the Bible except it has to do with Israel. There is no mention of United States. So if some pastor is saying that United States is the new Israel, there is nothing. There is no mention of United States in the Bible. Everything that has to do with end time has to do with Israel, and that's why when you watch the news, it is all about that little piece of land in the middle of nowhere. It has no strategic value. It has nothing. Yet, the whole world revolves around that little piece of land. And it's because of this everlasting covenant that we have. Okay, it's an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This land, as I have mentioned before, was about 300,000 square feet. The most the Jews have ever possessed is 30,000, only 10% of it. And it was at the time of Solomon, because they did not trust God. And you know, in the last few weeks, there are a few times where I have talked about what are you doing with the promises of God? Has God given you 300,000 square feet, square miles of land? And are you only possessing 10% of? Because it's great to speak promises, right? How many of them are you claiming? Because God told Joshua, wherever your feet, sole of your feet lands, I will give you. They only possess 10% of it. So here, at the time is coming where they will possess everything. And God said to Abraham, I'm in verse 9 now, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Earlier I told you that it was all about grace. When we look at this covenant between Abraham and God, right? We went through the eight covenants, that some of them are conditional covenants, some of them are unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional. If you look from chapter 12 to up to now, every time God has spoken about this, regarding this covenant, it's always, I will. And I counted, there are 24 I will. It has nothing to do with what we are going to do or what Abraham is going to do. It was that God said, I will do this. I will give you the land. I am making a covenant. I am going to give you a son. Much like it is our covenant, the new covenant that we live in, the New Testament covenant that we live in. Jesus has done all he is going to do. He said he gave his life so we may have life. All we need to do is trust and have faith. Right? That, as I have said before, that should be the most important relationship in your life, is your relationship with Jesus. And I think last time we spoke about this, right? When Jesus was about to, was in trial in front of Pilate, he said, what do you want me to do about Jesus? In your life, I don't care how good your life is, you know, and a lot of you are young, you have a lot of things to look forward to, you know, you have grown up in a you have grown up in good homes with lot of luxuries, a lot of things that many people don't enjoy, okay? But at some point in your life, you are going to have to answer this question. And if you don't, it's going to be a huge problem for you, that what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you you going to accept him, follow him, and be obedient to him? Or are you going to say no and live a worldly life? But no, there is a consequences when you do that. Okay? So here, there is a covenant, and it talks about circumcision. Now, when we come to circumcision, and in the New Testament baptism, these are the two things that the church is very much confused about. There's nothing to be confused about. This was a sign. One thing I want you to understand at this point is circumcision, it wasn't invented in chapter 17 of Genesis. There were other cultures, okay? There were other people who were performing circumcision. They were doing that. What God did is took something that was in some society and used this as a covenant with Abraham. Okay? And if you look at Noah, when God, after the flood, there was a covenant with Noah. What was the sign of that covenant? The rainbow, right? That was a rainbow, was a There was a sign. When you go to Moses and when you see the covenant with Moses, the Sabbath is a sign of that law and that covenant with that Mosaic covenant. The sign is the Sabbath. Same way with Abraham, the circumcision is a sign. When we come to the New Testament, baptism is a sign of the covenant. That new covenant is the baptism. Okay? Baptism wasn't invented in the New Testament. There was baptism being done before that. A lot of us think that it was, you know, only with John the Baptist, suddenly the baptism started. That's not true. What happened here is, this is removing of the flesh. God was saying, I am making a covenant, and as a covenant, you are going to live in faith. One thing, right? And this circumcision had a lot to do with speaking in the tongue and the Holy Spirit, because both have to do with shedding of flesh and living a spiritual life. When man was circumcised, this and at that time, when the Jewish people were performing the circumcision, it was looked down upon. People would laugh at them at that time. Okay, but it was a reminder to a man for 5-6 times a day. Right, that he was set aside. He was answering to a higher authority. When he was intimate with his wife was reminded that my husband is somebody who has a different relationship with God. Okay, circumcision, which needed to be a sign, and every time in the Old Testament when we read about circumcision, we can always relate it to the baptism in the New Testament. Something that was given as a sign, the religion took it and made it a ritual. Turn it into a ritual. Okay? So now it was for a Jew, if you are circumcised, you are a Jew. Right? Just like when we come to the New Testament, and in our time, in our church, it's the baptism. But no, you know, circumcision doesn't make you a Jew. Just like a baptism doesn't make you a Christian, right? Because circumcision is an outward sign of an inner faith, just like baptism is an outward sign of an inner faith. You are not Jewish because you are circumcised, or you are not Christian because you are baptized. Because you are Christian, you take baptism. You understand the order here, right? Because you are a Jew, you are circumcised. It's not the other way around. But the religion, they have taken these two signs and made it into a ritual. And that's why, you know, if you go back, there is a book called a Book of Jubilee. It was written in the first century by the rabbis. In they had worked out this story. They said that at the gate of hell, Abraham sits at the gate of hell. And if he ever sees a circumcised man walk in, he will pull him out and put him in the heaven. And as crazy as that sounds, right? As crazy as that sounds, isn't that what we believe in baptism? Because our churches, they baptize infants and say, okay, now good, they're Christians. There is no support whatsoever for an infant baptism. And I don't want to make this a Bible study about infant baptism, but baptism is very important. And I don't want to make it, you know, undermine the importance of the baptism. It's when you take the baptism. You take baptism because you are Christian. And so if you are a Christian, if you have confessed, and if you have accepted Christ, you need to be baptized, and you should think about doing that. When we come here, you know, it says the eighth day. And I kind of looked into it, you know, and maybe later on somebody can educate me a little bit better. But what I learned is it's on the eighth day that the baby has now the whole system working where the blood can clot. If you were to do this on the sixth day, there is a possibility the baby can bleed to death. Okay, but on the eighth day, Now the baby has an ability, there is an ability for blood clotting. I don't know how true that is, but that is something I came across, And Jews were very particular about this eighth day. Even if it was a Sabbath day, they would circumcise you on the eighth day. If you were circumcised on the ninth day, you were gone. You were not a Jew. So, but again, this is about making something that was meant to be a sign turning into a ritual. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be from her. So now this is the first time, no longer the covenant is just with Abraham. Because of what happened in chapter 16, when Sarah said, oh yeah, the child has to come from you, not from me. To avoid that, God is saying, look, let there not be any misunderstanding. The child is going to come from Sarah. And he changes her name as well. Because Sarai, that name meant contentious, right? She was like and dominating. From there to Sarah, Sarah means a princess. So this is that's what God did. And again, that letter was added on the fifth place. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that an Ishmael might live before you. Over here, Abraham laughs. God doesn't rebuke him. Next chapter, Sarah is going to laugh and he is going to rebuke her, because this laugh is laugh of the joy, almost like an unbelief. If I told you, oh, you just won a lotto, some of us like, oh, really, and start laughing. I can't believe that. So it was that kind of a laugh that, okay, I'm 100 years old. She's 90. How is this going to happen? And then his focus turns to Ishmael. And here is another lesson for us fathers. Let me read and then I'll share with you. It says, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. I mentioned this last time that, just like the 12 tribes of Isaac, there are 12 tribes of Ishmael. But imagine if Abraham did not ask this. Because most of the trouble that we have in the world today exists because Ishmael was blessed. He was blessed. And here's the lesson that I want to, for all of us fathers to learn is stop asking God to bless our Ishmaels. There are a lot of things that we do as fathers. We say, I did this, God. Now I want you to bless it. Not knowing what consequences it's going to have later on. It could be something like, what as a father I want my child to do when they grow up. We don't know what they are made for, yet we want them yet to be something that we kind of imagine them to be, or what in our limited knowledge we think they should be. And then we say, God, bless my Ishmael. Bless my Ishmael. And we as a father need to stop asking God to bless our Ishmael and instead trust God to do the best for our children, for our life, whatever that is in our life. This is a great lesson to remember. Stop asking God to bless our Ishmaels and stop focusing on our Ishmaels. Just trust God in what he's going to do. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So this was a face-to-face meeting. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So here's another lesson for us fathers. God asked him to do something. God said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign for this covenant. And you know what? If I was in Abraham's place, if many of us were in Abraham's place, we were like, yeah, God, what is he going to give? Maybe he's going to give me a crown. Maybe he's going to give me some ring, some kind of a badge, something that everybody is going to know that Abraham, he's a made guy. Like, you know, in the mafia, they said he's a made guy. You know? But everybody knows that this guy, you don't touch this guy, you know. There were a lot of things that he probably went through, right? And then God drops a bomb on him and he says, well, listen, you want me to do what, God? You know, that would have been a shock. It would have been a shock to me. But he obeyed. He did not wait. He did not wait. Okay, I'll get to it. I'll do it little by little. He gathered every single man in his household and he circumcised them. Okay? And that's Abraham growing in faith. If you remember chapter 15, he was fearful because he had just won a battle. And he was afraid that there might be an attack on him. But here, he trusted God. Because when you circumcise all his men, that means for a few days, they were out of commission. Okay, they were not going to be able to do any work, nor were they able to defend if there was any kind of an attack. But he trusted God to protect him. Okay, later on in chapter 34, we are going to see that the son of Jacob used the same technique to destroy the sons of Sichem. They have them circumcised, and when they are incapacitated, they go and slaughter them all. Okay? But Abraham trusted God, and he took every single male in his house and circumcised them on that day. That's obedience. We see the growth. He didn't wait 10 years. He didn't wait 10 days or 10 months. He did it right away. And here's a lesson for us fathers. When we know that something needs to be done, we need to take a step right away. Let's not waste time when it's time to discipline. But let's not waste time when it's time to praise, whatever it is. As a man of the house, we need to make decisions and then we need to follow them right away. Not procrastinate, not wait, okay? The other thing is here, right? A very important lesson here is Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Here, he took his son and he said, okay, we're going to do this. Not that, oh, if you feel like it, you know, I know we are in 2021 and everybody has the mind of their own and whatever the case might be. But fathers need to be fathers. And they need to say, it's not enough that we say, okay, you should go to church. No, you sit down, you come to church with me. Okay? You come to church with me. I need you to do this. Fathers need to be a little bit more strong with the kids when it comes to certain matters, right? Certain matters. When the kids get to certain age, right? Here in America, you say, oh yeah, now you are old enough to have a drink with your father. And the father drinks with the son. Why can't we do those kind of things when it comes to the matter of faith? You know, we need to be a little bit proactive. When it comes to certain things. The other thing that we as fathers need to learn, as I speak about how we need to be strong and maybe proactive with the kids, is Abraham didn't say, I'm 99 years old. You know what? I'm at the end of the rope. I'm pretty much done with my life. You guys do it. You know, I think Ishmael, you should do it, and all the young guys should do it, because this is going to be helpful to you. I'm done. I'm 99, I don't need to do it. No, as the father, he set an example. Even at an age of 99, he set an example, right? Because one thing I remember, many times parents come and drop kids off at the Sunday school, and then the father goes and sits in the car, does whatever he does, comes back and picks them up. Fathers, we need to set an example that, listen, I am not asking you to do something that I'm not doing it myself. That's very important. The other thing that we must remember, and that's for all of us, even at 99, Abraham was ready for the change and to work and do the things for God. There is no such thing that I have reached a certain age in my, reached a certain age in my life and I am now retired. I don't have to work for God. No, the day until you die, the day until your last breath, you do all you have to do for God. And this is a very important lesson. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Obedience, and setting an example. Abraham told everybody who worked for him, worked in his household, that this is where I stand. And as a father, as we come to close of this Bible study, I want us to remember this, that as fathers, as parents, we need to make sure in our household or where we work or in whatever activity where we are involved in, if you happen to be a leader of the church, you need to take a stand and say, this is what I stand for. I stand with God. Everybody else should have no doubt where your loyalty is and where your focus is. It is very important that there is no doubt about it. You cannot be one person in the house, one person at the church, one person at the work. Abraham over here took a stand that this is who I am. This is my relationship with God. This is who I am. And if you're going to work in my house, work for me, this is what you're going to have to do. Godly principle. So as we celebrate this Father's Day, I think this was such an amazing chapter when it comes to trusting God, obedience, right? And then most importantly, grace. We can do all that we want to do, but God says, I will. So as fathers, when we worry about our children, as fathers, when we worry about our family and say, where are things going to come from? You know, a lot of times our focus is on, oh, you know what? I have worked hard. I have set up this empire. You know, I have good investments. I have great 401k. You know, I think my kids are going to be okay. If that's where your faith is, you are so wrong. Because our faith should be at one place and one place only, which is on God. Not saying that there's anything wrong with any of those things, but that's not the source of our strength. Because all of that, and I have seen it, and all of us have seen it, all of that can disappear in a moment's notice. Okay? So as we on this Father's Day Eve, so to speak, as we come to the end of the day, I think this is a great thing to live with. That as fathers, let's be in prayer. Let's set an example for our children, especially our sons. Right? Because they are learning how to be a father from us. So, especially for our sons, set an example that we walk in obedience, trust God, and then our ultimate goal is to please God. Oh, Father, once again, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for this time, Lord. As we celebrate this Father's Day, Lord, I just pray for each and every father. Lord, I pray that you give us the faith like Abraham, Lord. He was the father of the faith, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that help me to be the father that you need me to be, Lord. By no means, any of us are perfect, Lord. But Lord, we are all striving to be the father that you want us to be, Lord. And despite our shortcomings, Lord, if there are things that we have done in the past when it came to raising our children, Lord, forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to be the Help us to be the better fathers moving forward, Lord, setting an example of a godly man, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you put the love that sometimes as men we lack toward our children, Lord. So we just I submit each and every father, Lord. I pray for those who are suffering today, Lord. Lord, I specifically pray for Chinu Uncle and Carolyn today, Lord. As we have just heard the news, Lord, I pray that you comfort the grieving family, Lord. A comfort that can only come from you, Lord. So we just submit the family into your hand, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that whatever needs to be done moving forward, Lord, you just give us the wisdom and just be with us, Lord. Give us the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Once again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.